Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message.
Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor, for the honor of standing in your place this morning. And that is truly an honor. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 3. Today I want to talk to you about grace for the gut punched. Now I know that you know what grace is. Someone described the grace of salvation as God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good explanation of, for by grace we're saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God's riches come to us at Christ's expense. God's riches. Heaven. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sin. Peace in your heart. That's God's riches. And they come to us not by the good works we do, not by our religious activity, but they come to us at Christ's expense. The cruel scourging, the crown of thorns, the nails in his hands, the spear in his side, the sin of the world, my sin and your sin placed upon him. That was the price he paid. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's G-R-A-C-E. Grace. Now we know what grace for salvation is, but you know, not only does God's riches at Christ's expense save us when we place our faith in Jesus, but God's grace enables us to live our daily life. And God's grace helps us through our trials. So you know what grace is. You've experienced it. But you also know what a gut punch is. You've had a lot of those along the way, and I have too. But a gut punch, what I'm talking about is something unexpected knocks the wind out of you. It may happen at your doctor's office. It may happen at work. It may happen at school. It may happen at home. My gut punch came in my doctor's office just before Christmas this last year. I had had surgery on my thyroid in August. I had been told after the treatment, surgery and treatment, that I was all clear. And then 3 months later, the doctor said, "You qualify for a needle biopsy." And then I think we're going to do 3 of them, and she did 10 of them, and afterwards she said, "Well, I think you get to have surgery again." And I was told it was going to be a lot more invasive, and I had lost my voice for a couple of months before, and I was wondering if I was going to have it at all now, and I was okay till I left the doctor's office. And I called Judy and told her what I'd just been told. And then I called my daughter. And while I was talking to my daughter, it was a gut punch. I was driving down the road, and all of a sudden I just felt, whew, I don't know what to do. This wasn't supposed to happen. That's the way it can happen. Maybe it happens at work. You think that everything's going great and you're going to get a raise and you're going to get a commendation, and instead boss says, "Well, you've been downsized. Going to get a lot more vacation time now." And, you know, it can happen a lot of different places. Like at home, a family member says, "We've got to talk." And that's never good. So it can happen a lot of different places, and it can happen at a lot of different times. But I want you to know that there's grace for the gut punched. God spoke to me during that time back in December and January leading up to the surgery. God began to minister to me through Psalm chapter 3 just in a unique way. And he showed me how David experienced grace in his gut punch and how God wanted to minister to me in my gut punch. And maybe he'll do the same thing for you, because if you haven't recently had a gut punch, if the wind's not knocked out of you right now, just keep it open. The punch to the solar plexus is coming, I promise. It'll come along before long, so maybe this will be a help and a comfort to you as it is to me. Well, I know that Psalm 3 is not about Tim Christian, so I'm not one to talk to you about that. This is written by David after his experience the morning after he had to evacuate Jerusalem because his son Absalom was leading a coup against him. Now, when someone led a coup back in that day, it wasn't just that they got on television and had interviews with their hair on fire like happens today. But it was that, well, they killed you. If a king took over from another king, they killed you. So that's what had happened to David. And David had been driven out of the city. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 15 that they went out with their heads covered, weeping. And to top it all off, as they got out just beyond the edge of town, there was a guy standing up on the hillside cursing David and throwing rocks at him and throwing dirt at him, and said, "Hey, you murderer, you're getting exactly what you deserve. Get out of town. You stole the kingdom from Saul, and now God's taking it back. You're getting exactly what you deserve. Get out of there." Abishai, one of the mighty men, said to David, "Why should this dead dog talk to the king like that? I'll go take his head off for him." And the king said, "No, maybe God told him to curse. I don't know. Let him alone." And so they went out. They stayed by a stream overnight that went across the Jordan, I believe it was, and they stayed there that night. And David was able to rest in the Lord that night. He went to sleep. And he got up early the next morning, and in his prayer and meditation, based on that prayer and meditation that morning, he eventually wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He didn't expect that his son was going to turn against him. I mean, a lot of folks are criticizing our present administration, but at least it's not their kids. And at least somebody isn't wanting to kill them. At least, maybe not most of them. But anyway, that was the situation for David. And so, let's look at this and see if we can find some comfort for our souls. Notice verse number 1. In verses 1 and 2, he said, "My opposition increases. My opposition increases." He says, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. The number of folks that are against me are multiplying." The second part of the verse, "Many are rising up against me." That is, not only are they the folks that are against me multiplying, but they are resisting me. And they're taking me by surprise. They are confronting me. I didn't expect it. You see, David didn't expect that Absalom was going to turn against him. He didn't know his son had been working on this coup and developing it for 4 years. Absalom had started traveling in a chariot pulled by horses and had 50 men running ahead of him like he was the king already. And he would come into the city, he would go to the city gate in his big time procession every day, and then he would get down and he would wait on people that came to the king. And he would greet them and he'd just say, "Brother, where are you from?" They would tell him, and he would say, "Oh man, you got a good case. Somebody ought to do something about that, but I hate to tell you, the king's not going to hear you. You know, if I was king, this wouldn't be happening to you. If I was king, you'd be number one on my agenda." And little by little, the Bible says, he won the hearts of the people. And then one day he went to his dad and said, "Dad, while I was away for a couple of years, I made a vow to God. If God ever let me come back, I would go up to Hebron and I would offer sacrifices and I would worship. Would it be all right if I go up there?" And he said, "Absolutely, son. Go and worship God. That's great." And when he got up there, he sent out the signal. It went out across the land of Israel, and the coup began, and Absalom crowned himself as king. David thought he was going to worship, but he was going to try to plan his own dad's death. David never saw that coming. He didn't expect it, and that's exactly what he says. "My adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me," as he laments before God. "And many are saying of my soul," there's no deliverance for him in God. The guy on the hillside, "Get out, you murderer. You're getting what you deserve." You see, he was saying, "God doesn't care about you." God, you're outnumbered, but God doesn't care about you. God is finished with you. You see, in our country, it's kind of that kind of taunt is coming on us as Christians nowadays. I know you've heard it. They are rising up against us, and it seems like the numbers are increasing, doesn't it? There was a time when Christians were the backbone of society in the United States. And we were honored and respected, even if folks didn't want to be Christians. They thought that it was good that we were around. They thought that it was good that churches were here. We were doing a good thing, even if they didn't want to be involved. But friends, they don't think that about us anymore. They think that you, here in this congregation, are some of the most dangerous people in America. In fact, we're more dangerous than Muslims, they think. Just this past week, one of the senators from Vermont, I don't want to mention his name, but his initials are Bernie Sanders, and he said that he is going to lead a group. He's going to lead and do everything he possibly can to be sure that Trump's appointment for, I think it's the budget director. His name is Vaughn or Vaught, something like that. I'm not up on that. But anyway, he said, I'm going to be sure he doesn't get elected, because we cannot have a person that has his kind of attitude in a leadership position in America. We cannot have that. A bigot and a hater. Now, let me tell you what his bigotry and his hatred is. Last year, he came out in public and said, "I am a born-again Christian." And he said that he agreed with his alma mater, Wheaton College, when they when they fired the professor who was teaching that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Christians is the same God. It isn't, folks. And he said, number three, and this is horrible. He said, Muslims are separated from God because they don't know Jesus. And we have a senator who is saying, that guy is dangerous. We can't have him in our government. Did you ever think such a day would come in America? Well, they are rising up against us. They are multiplying. They are resisting. And they are taunting. And they are saying, you think God's going to help you? God's not going to help you. You can forget it. God doesn't care about you. That's the opposition that David was facing. And that's the opposition that we are facing. And by the way, the taunting can be something you do to yourself. When you're going through a rough time, you can begin to say to yourself, you know, I don't think God's going to help me. I think God's forgotten me. Don't do that to yourself. Don't be one of the taunters. Now look at the last part of verse number 2. At the end of the sentence, does your translation have it? It says, Selah. What does that mean? Maybe a musical term that says pause in the music. But I think more likely it's also a prayer direction. Pause and meditate. Think about what we just said. In other words, what do you think about that? So here it is. The enemies are multiplying. The enemies are resisting. The enemies are taunting. Hey, what do you think about that? How are you going to deal with that? How are you going to deal with it when folks say, you are a hater and a bigot because you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Isn't that hateful? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we're told that's hateful. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman exclusively. Isn't that hateful? We believe that a boy with boy plumbing is still a boy even if he thinks he's a girl. And he ought not to be in the locker room with my granddaughter. Isn't that hateful? That's what we're told. What do you think about that? The enemies rising, multiplying, resisting. But notice, after my opposition, David laments, he turns and begins to say, but I have assurance. My assurance comforts me, and here's my comfort. What they said is wrong because God protects me. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. The Lord is our only defense, but He's all we need. You are a shield about me. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And turn over to Psalm 124 real quick. Psalm 124, notice it says, if had it not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, had it not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against me, then they would have swallowed us alive when their anger was kindled against us, when the waters would have engulfed us, the streams would have swept over us. Then the raging waters would have swept over our soul. But none of that happened because the Lord was on our side. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us to be torn by their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the trapper. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is a shield around us. Isn't that good news? He's our protection. But notice the second part of Psalm 3, verse 3. My glory and the one who lifts my head. It isn't God gives me glory. He is my glory. It's Him. And He's the one who lifts up my head. The God of glory comes to me when I am despondent, when I'm discouraged, when I'm in despair. And He takes my head and lifts it up and says, lift up your head, son. I got this. I'm with you. I'm protecting you. He encourages. But not only does He protect and He encourages, number three, He answers prayer. Verse 4, I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. He protects, He encourages, He answers prayer. Selah. What do you think about that? Well, I have a response to make. There is opposition, yes. I don't hate my opposers, but I have an assurance that brings me comfort. He protects me. He encourages me. He answers prayer. And so I respond. How do I respond? This is practical. I rest. I can rest. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. You see, David was able to sleep that night. He didn't toss and turn all night in worry and fear, but he lay down and went to sleep, and then he got up the next morning. Why? For the Lord sustains me. God protected me. He is the shield around me, as verse 3 says. My son loves coffee. And one of the things we enjoy doing is he roasts coffee and then we drink it. And we were visiting him a couple of weeks ago in his home in Lynchburg, Virginia. And he opened up the cabinet. He had made a special pot of coffee for us. And he opened up the cabinet. He said, Dad, pick out a cup that you want, a mug. And I looked and one caught my attention. It said, good morning. I see the assassins have been unsuccessful again. Hey, that's exactly what David was saying. The Lord is my shield, and the assassins have been unsuccessful again. And I can be courageous. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. And that was literally true for David. Thousands had risen up against him, tens of thousands, who have set themselves against me round about. The enemies were surrounding, but God was the shield around him. And he lay down and went to sleep. Isn't that good? I can rest. I can be courageous. And number 7, verse 7, I love this. This is not number 7, verse 7. I can trust God with my gut punchers. The ones who are punching me in the gut, I can turn them over to God. And at the right time and in the right way, God will deal aggressively with them. I don't have to. You see that? Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you have smitten my enemies on the cheek. And you have shattered the teeth of the wicked. That's pretty rough. God, I humbly ask you to knock their teeth out. That's pretty good prayer. That's what I said to my cancer. God, would you knock its teeth out? I'm not telling you that's what I'm praying for Bernie Sanders, but, you know, in general, the movement. Here's the point. Whatever it is that's punching you in the gut, you can trust it to God. Because, look at this, salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, the word salvation there is not specifically in this psalm talking about spiritual salvation, though that is a fact. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the only one through whom we can be saved, right? But it's talking about temporal deliverance. In fact, it's the very same word that is translated deliverance, at least in my translation, in verse number 2. There is no deliverance for him in God, says the enemy, but David says, by faith, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. The word blessing, the best definition I ever heard of that is the supernatural favor of God. I like that. When the supernatural favor of God is on you, God can do more through you in a moment of time than you can do by your power, in 10 years. When God's hand is on you, you can accomplish everything He wants you to do. The supernatural favor of God, your blessing is upon your people. Selah. What do you think about that? Now notice something. I've given you 3 points, my opposition, my assurance, my response. And under each of those, I mentioned 3 things. Now, this isn't by accident. David said this. I want you to see how these 3 things all fit together. At verse 1, first thing we said was, my enemies are multiplying. All right, that's my opposition. Well, what about my assurance? Verse 3, He protects me. My enemies multiply. That's okay. He protects me. So how do I respond? Verse 5. I lay down and sleep. I have rest. I can rest. Number 2. Back to verse 1. Many rise up against me. My enemies confront me and resist me. My enemies are resisting me. But what is my assurance to that opposition? He encourages me. He's my glory. He's the one who lifts up my head. And so what's my response to the fact that God is encouraging me when my enemies are resisting me? Verse 6, I can be courageous. No fear. Number 3, verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. They are taunting me and saying, God doesn't care about you. But hey, verse 4, I cried to the Lord, and He answered. They lie. That is a lie of the devil, that God doesn't care about you. Don't you believe it? Listen, your problem does not disprove Calvary. Jesus died for you no matter what problem you have. That's the reality. And so, even though they are taunting, you have the assurance that God will hear you, He will answer you, and therefore, verse 7, I can trust God with my gut punchers. Hey, what do you think about that? I'll tell you what I think about that. Pastor mentioned that Judy and I have accepted a new position up in Vermont. And I've been a trustee at this small college in Vermont. There are not a lot of Baptists in New England. We have a total Southern Baptist churches in all six states of New England of just over 400. And Vermont is the least churched state in the Union. And where we're going to be living is 55 miles from Albany, New York, which is the number one least Christian state city in the United States. And our college there, the founder, said, I believe that the only way we can ever multiply churches is have pastors who prepared, who believe the word, and who are ready to sacrifice their lives and go and plant churches and win the lost. I've been a partner with this. I've been a trustee at this school since it began. And along the way, the president has said, you know, someday I'll really want you on our staff. And we've been praying for God to provide for the school. Judy and I pray together almost every night. We mention the school and that God will provide for it. But the big donations have not come. And they're getting by, but it's a real struggle. And 2 weeks before the president called me and began this process of our moving, I had said to Judy, as we prayed for a couple of our friends who were on faculty there, that God would provide for them when they hadn't been paid. I said to her, I'm really glad God didn't call us there. I shouldn't have said that out loud. Because when he talked to me early one morning, just a few weeks ago, boy, I immediately knew, God's, this is the time. I'm ready for you to return back to the Northeast Mission Field. And I said, well, I don't really want to go. It's just about to be summer, and I love the heat. I really do. And I like Memphis, and we love our church, and we love our pastor, and we get paid regular. It's okay, you know? And when we love our home, and I've got an ace in the hole. I'm going to go in the other room, and I'm going to tell Judy about this, and she's going to say, Tim, that's the craziest thing I ever heard of. I was counting on her. And I told her about it, and I was ready for her to blow it out of the water, and she said, I'm there. I think you'll regret it if you don't take this opportunity. You'll regret it the rest of your life. And I said, what? And the thing that has concerned me, of course, is do we have the income? We've lived up there. We know the town. We know the people. We know the staff. We know the Christian community. And it's a place where we know our ministry will be wanted. We're looking forward to that. But, oh me of little faith, I've really struggled over the issue of are you going to get paid? And if the Lord gives us strength, I'm going to try to pastor a church. But opens the opportunity. But anyway, that's the challenge. You can understand that. But God has been saying to us through this whole process, you know what, I know where you are. And I'm going to take care of you. You just got to trust me. Just trust me. While we were traveling just recently, we were listening to the CDs of a book, Hope Heals, by Jay and Catherine Wolfe. They lived in California. They're from Alabama. So am I. they were out in California because he was going to Pepperdine Law School. And she was an actress and a model. She is gorgeous. They'd been married a couple of years. They had a brand new baby, 3 months old. He was about to graduate from law school. They had visions of her getting Academy Awards and modeling contracts. And, I mean, things were going good for them. And 30 minutes before he was to go and take the first of his finals before graduation. He was at home, didn't normally go home that time of day, but he was at home getting ready for the final, and just before he went out the door, he heard something. It was her collapse. She had a massive aneurysm stroke on her brainstem, collapsed, and the doctor said, "There's no hope. People who have this don't live." Well, she did. They said she's going to be in a coma probably several days. We don't know if she'll ever be able to speak again. And the next morning, she was responsive. And all during this time, through a great deal of recovery process, he had to be there in the hospital with her. They were in the hospital literally for months. How were they going to live? Well, you know, God had it planned ahead of time. Because a few months earlier, they had been in a restaurant having supper. She was pregnant. And someone comes over to them and says, "I am from Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And we're doing a series of special shows for a week about pregnant women. Are you smarter than a fifth grader when you're pregnant?" So he said, "Would you like to give it a try?" And she said, "Sure." So she won $50,000 by the fifth graders answering three of the questions. And she won $50,000, but you don't get the money unless your show airs. So it didn't air for several months, and then it did right after she went in the hospital, and they got $50,000. Well, as we listened, we're traveling, and I was listening to that, I was thinking, you know, God, I really believe you can take care of me, but how can I be sure? And it just seemed like God said to me, "Well, Tim, you got to open your eyes. Didn't you notice what happened just a few minutes ago? We had stopped at a Cracker Barrel. And when I asked for the check, the waitress said, we were in Northern Virginia in a town we'd never been in before, and the waitress said, your check's already been paid. I said, what? She said, well, who can I thank? I looked around. I didn't see anybody I knew. She said, well, I'll thank them for you. Out of the blue. And I took Judy to the restroom, and my mother was sitting at the table, and a man stopped by and handed this to her and said, I just wanted to help your son-in-law out. And she didn't even say, no, it's not my son-in-law, it's my son. So thanks, Mother. But anyway, he gave her this, and on there it said, God is good. You see, I promise you, I had the $21. I did not need the $21 right now. But God was just simply saying to me, hey, Tim, I know where you are. I know what you need before you know that you need it. I've got this. Trust me. I'm going to take care of you. As one of the ladies said to me after the morning service, do you think God would take care of his chickens and not take care of his kids? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? That's Adrian Rogers' quote, by the way. God knows about the birds and feeds them. Don't you think he'll take care of you? Judy, you know, is in a wheelchair, and she's had some real struggles. And She keeps a little card in her women's study Bible. And this card says, "Good morning. This is God. I will be taking care of all of your problems today. I will not need your help. Have a nice day." As what God said to David, "I know about your opponents. Be assured. Respond to me in faith. I'll take care of you." God has grace for the gut punched. Some of you have had a far greater gut punch than I. David sure did.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.